Aaron.
And a lot of the time when we study the early leaders, Aaron often stands in Moses' shadow, right? We talk about Moses a lot because they had a huge impact with the Israelites, bringing them out of Egypt and then bringing them to the Promised Land. And a lot of time, you know, Aaron kind of sits to his side, you know, because he's the one that just kind of helps him speak and stuff. But as we see today, Aaron had a really important role. And his ancestors after him, or, you know, the generation after him and beyond, they continued to play a big role in the Israelites. So we just spent 3 weeks talking about Moses, and he will be brought up a lot even today. However, Aaron is given a very unique and important role in God's plan. Aaron is the first high priest of Israel, and this role was placed on him as a mediator between God and the people. With each of their skills, Aaron and Moses, they made a really good team, right? Aaron provided Moses with the vital skill of effective communication, and then Moses provided direction and vision so that they knew what to do and where to go, right? And they needed both of these things to work in tandem to fulfill the mission that God gave them. So most of Aaron's story is told in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, but for the sake of today's sermon and not having you guys in here until dinner, we're just going to cover a small part of it in Exodus. And it's going to be from God appointing Aaron through his betrayal with the golden calf. And so Aaron's first appearance in Scripture is actually in a conversation that Moses is having with God, and it's at the burning bush, right? So Aaron isn't even there at the moment, but we're going to be reading Exodus 4, and that's going to be verses 10 through 16. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "O Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." Verse 13. But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please send anyone else." Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said, "what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you." So I read that, and as I was studying, "he will be delighted to see you," I see that as like God saying, like, you're putting him in a position now where I'm calling him to do something great as well. So he's probably going to be like, "Really, man? Like, you couldn't do this? So you have to ask for my help?" Verse 15, "Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do." Verse 16, "Aaron will be with your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say." So because Moses struggles with speech, he asked God to send somebody else. So he didn't even ask God to help him with his speech. He just was like, you know, "Please send somebody else. I can't do this," right? And as we saw, God wasn't too happy with Moses, right? He was actually angry with him and with Moses' lack of faith. He's like, "Get it together, man. Like, I gave you that mouth. Like, I can help you use it," right? He's like, "Don't doubt me and the power that I have." So that's a whole sermon on its own, right? We could talk about that for a whole day, right? But we have a very patient and caring God that provides for us, even as we doubt him. And God appoints Aaron as a spokesperson, even going as far as to say that he can speak well. And, you know, a compliment like that coming from God is probably a big deal. So as we follow Aaron's story throughout the Exodus narrative, especially during Israel's deliverance from Egypt and the journey to the Promised Land, we can see Aaron's calling grow and develop into his priestly service. And to summarize Aaron's role in God's plan up into the golden calf, I broke down the story into three key events. There's a lot that happens in this section of Exodus that we can look into, but I wanted to really hit onto three key moments. And the first one is confronting Pharaoh. And as we saw last weekend, you know, Pastor Greg and Pastor Cody did a really great job covering that. So I'll spend a little bit of time on that, but not a lot. But I wanted to look at it because it's Aaron's first big part in the Bible. The second one is the battle against the Amalekites. And the third one is the priestly appointment. So like I said, I won't spend too much time on this first one, confronting Pharaoh, because both Pastor Cody and Pastor Greg did a great job covering that. But I still wanted to touch on it because with it being Aaron's first big moment in Scripture, we can learn a lot about him in this. As we saw earlier, Aaron was called to be Moses' voice and to help him free the Israelites from Egypt. And God sent Moses and Aaron to deliver a message to Pharaoh, Exodus 5:1. After this presentation to the Israel leaders, Moses and Aaron went and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness." And as we saw last weekend, they didn't get great results, right? The Pharaoh wasn't like, "Oh yeah, that's fine." No, it didn't go that way at all. They actually ended up making working conditions harder and even brought more oppression to the Hebrews. The Hebrews weren't very happy with them either, so they're kind of getting anger from both fronts, right? Exodus 5:21, we see this. The foreman said to them, "May the Lord judge and punish you for making a stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword in their hands and an excuse to kill us." I thought that was kind of funny. Make a stink before the Pharaoh. I thought that was a funny way of him phrasing that. But Moses and Aaron didn't let this stop them. God continued to command them to confront the Pharaoh, and they continued to be obedient. So even with, you know, the Pharaoh causing them issues and even the Israelites causing them issues, they continued to press on in their calling because they knew that's what God was wanting them to do. Exodus 7:6. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. And we see this several times, right? It's not just this verse, but several times throughout the rest of this scripture that we read, it says the exact same thing. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. So they went as a united front and followed through with God's plan. No matter how intense things got, they did just as the Lord commanded. And this resulted in them finally freeing the Hebrews from captivity and launched them on a journey for the promised land, which leads us to our next point, the battle against the Amalekites. So this battle is one that we don't typically shine a light on very often. You've probably heard of it, but in this small amount of scripture lies a very powerful example of Aaron's dedication to his brother. And it's not only his brother, but the team that they've become and that God has entrusted them with. The battle takes place after the Israelites have been traveling through the wilderness for quite a while, so they're probably pretty tired. And just before they reach Mount Sinai, which is going to be our next message part. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau, just a little background on them. They were a fierce nomadic tribe that lived in the desert region of the Dead Sea. And, you know, they weren't very friendly. They did a lot of, attacking people, anybody that came into their territory, right, and just stealing what they had. So when the Israelites entered the region, they thought that they could do the same thing. They saw a perfect opportunity, right, to raid and plunder. But they were moving in on the wrong group of people, as we're about to see. So in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13, verse 8, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses said and commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. I don't know about you guys, but yesterday I had to. We had a storm a couple weekends ago that lightning hit a tree close to our house, and it caused two of our light fixtures to just quit working. Like one of them started dimming, and then the other one actually just burnt up. And so I had to change out a light fixture. And just that short amount of time, probably took me 5 to 10 minutes to change out that light fixture. I mean, my arms were tired just holding up, I don't know if you guys have tried changing out a light fixture, but they're not light, first of all, and then you got to keep your arms up the whole time. And so I could only imagine during this entire battle, Moses just trying to hold this staff up. I mean, that would be a very hard thing to do, right? But thankfully, as we see, Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on because he was getting tired. And then they stood at each side of him, Moses, holding up his hands. Verse 12. So his hands held steady until sunset. Verse 13. As a result, Joshua did overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. So this section in here, verses 10 through 13, towards the end there, is really what I want to point out. Aaron and Hur faithfully stood by Moses' side and held his arms up to ensure the victory over the Amalekites. And you know, to me, that's such a beautiful example of what we're called to today, right? We're not called to walk this thing on our own, to try to do it by our own power, but it's to lean on those around us and also be that person to hold each other up, right? This church, or any other church for that matter, wouldn't be able to function without the support of believers. And even more than that, we're called to help each other out and on an individual level, right? When we're struggling, right? We come together as a church and we can do amazing things as a church, but how many of you guys know that personal level of, you know, one-on-one or whatever it is, like that right there is so powerful, you know, leaning on somebody that you trust and believe in to help you, right? And you know that they are seeking after God just like you are, right? That's a very powerful thing. And things like lending a word of encouragement, shouldering each other's burdens, or even just offering up prayer for the person. These are small acts that we can do to help lift up someone in need. And we may think it's, you know, just a small and significant act, but our God is a God of multiplication, right? And we've seen in the story with the 5,000, right? Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed over 5,000 people. So, right, multiplication. What makes us think that he can't do the same thing with what we have to offer, right? At that point, it was people's hunger, but in somebody else's life, it's something different, right? Whatever they're dealing with, God can use what you have to offer and being a faithful vessel for him to multiply in somebody else's life. And that could be something that is as orders of magnitude more important to that person, to those in need. And that's going to lead us into our next section, our next key event, which is the priestly appointment of Aaron. So after this battle and after escaping Egypt, traveling through the real wilderness, right, the Hebrews arrived at Mount Sinai. And this is considered God's holy mountain because a lot of important things happened here. It's where they received the Ten Commandments. They confirmed the covenants, received instructions for building the tabernacle, and appointed Aaron as the first high priest. And we could have gone through all that stuff, but like I said, this would have taken us all the way till dinner because this is a lot of information here, right? So what we're going to focus on is the priestly appointment of Aaron. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Call for your brother, Aaron, and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Set them apart from the rest of the people of Israel so they may minister to me and be my priests. So God was teaching his people how to worship him, right? And to do so, he needed ministers to oversee the operations and the operations of the tabernacle and to help maintain the relationship with God. These men were called priests and Levites, and they could only come from the tribe of Levi. In Exodus chapters 28 and 29, it gives us a lot of details about these appointed ministers. And the Levites assisted in worship and care of the tabernacle. So this is, you know, one of the families, right, and the Israelites. It was the Levites. And the priests had even more responsibility than that. So not only were they priests, but they had to be a part of the Levites as well. So they were descendants of Aaron. They performed the daily sacrifices, maintained the tabernacle, and counseled the people on how to follow God. They were the people representatives before God and were required to live a life worthy of their office. And as the high priest, Aaron was in charge of all of the priests and Levites, not just the priests, but the entire family of the Levites as well. And because of this special position, God commanded sacred garments to be made for him to set him apart as a priest for his service. And we see this in Exodus chapter 28, verses 2 through 3. Make sacred garments for Aaron that are glorious and beautiful. Instruct all the skilled craftsmen whom I have filled with spirit of wisdom. Have them make garments for Aaron that will distinguish him as priest set apart for my service. So the bottom line is Aaron was called to a very special position, right? And it was a position as the leader of the priests. But as we're about to see, even though Aaron and Moses made a great team, you know, as we discussed and as we've kind of seen throughout the Exodus narrative, Aaron struggled to be a leader on his own, right? And we're going to see that, you know, coming up here in just a minute. Aaron thrived as a follower under Moses' direction, and he did great with speech and everything. But without Moses there, he didn't have direction. He didn't know what to do and where to go. So his failures were caused by his inability to stand alone as a leader. But how many of you guys know no leader is perfect, right? No human deserves our complete allegiance or you know, loyalty and obedience, right? Only God deserves our complete loyalty and obedience. And now that I've set the stage for Aaron's biggest failure, I'm going to hand it off to Pastor Greg so that he can dive into that for us.
Let's give Justin a big hand. Thank you, Justin. Aaron, he had a tough position because, like Justin said, he wasn't like the guy in charge, but yet he was right there doing all the things. You know, we saw last week where he was sitting there casting the staff down and becoming a serpent, doing all that stuff right along with Moses. And so he had a very important position. But sometimes even people with very important positions make mistakes, don't they? They mess up. And so I'm going to go over Exodus 32, which is about one of the biggest mess-ups you see with the Jewish people, with the Israeli people. You guys ever noticed how quickly people drift when God doesn't move on their timetable? Anybody here impatient? I can be impatient sometimes, right? We pray, we wait, right? Sometimes we don't wait very long. We wait, and when God seems slow in answering our prayer, we start taking matters into our own hands. And a lot of times, I point this out all the time, a lot of times we think God's not answering my prayer when God did answer and he said no, right? Sometimes he tells us no because he knows everything. He knows what's better for us than what we do. But sometimes we'll take matters in our own hands. You know, that's exactly what happened in Exodus 32. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, they decided to take matters into their own hands. You know, Moses is on the mountain with God for 40 days. That's a pretty long time, isn't it? You know, it's longer than a month. For 40 days, and Israel gets impatient. And impatience leads to idolatry, right? We're going to talk here in a minute about how important not having any idol before God is to God. And so the golden calf incident shows how quickly people can turn from the true God, the one and only true living God, to a false one when their hearts grow restless. Like we said last week, the Egyptians had over 1,500 gods. You know, how do you keep track of 1,500 gods? You know, I don't know, but this message is for all of us. It's for men, women, families, and for believers who want to stay faithful in a world full of distractions. I was talking about it Wednesday, how many distractions there are in the world today. You know, everybody's probably got one of these things, right? So-called smartphone, right? Sometimes it's smarter than me, sometimes it's dumb. But anyway, we have distractions everywhere we look, everywhere we go. You know, there was somebody did a study years ago that, and it's probably even more now, but like when you leave your office or you leave your house when you're driving around a city, you know, and this was a larger city, but it was like 30 some pieces of entertainment every so many feet that you're seeing. Your brain, your mind is full of these things, and a lot of it's self-conscious. You're seeing things constantly, billboards, signs, you know, people, and the t-shirts that people wear, all that stuff is like information. So the world is full of distractions. And so my first point, impatience with God leads to bad decisions. If we get ahead of God, then we start making bad decisions. Exodus 32:1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." The people said to Aaron, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us." First off, big mistake right there. They had to make this God, right? How powerful is something that a person has to make? You know what I'm saying? And so and they did have demonic things attached to some of these idols that they made. But it's nothing compared to the power of the one and only true living God. And so they didn't say, "Let's reject God. Let's get rid of God. Hey, we're not going to follow God anymore." They said, "Hey, let's just help God along a little bit, you know? He's out of the picture right now, so we need another God, something that we can see, you know, to be able to worship and to guide us." It's like somebody waiting on a job promotion. Anybody ever been waiting on a job promotion? You're sitting there going, "Man, I'm supposed to get this promotion." You know, when I was in the Army, I was up for a promotion, and they ended up giving it to some other guy because, you know, I was single. I didn't have any kids, and he had like 5 kids, and his wife was pregnant, and they're like, "We're giving this to him because you get paid a little more, you know?" I wasn't too happy about that, but I waited for that promotion for a long time, and I was anxious about that. It's like somebody waiting on a job promotion. God hasn't opened the door yet, so they start cutting corners, right? They're going to make this happen themselves. They're going to try to push it along. They exaggerate on reports or on saying the how good they're doing at their job, stepping on other coworkers to get ahead, you know. They don't think they're rebelling. They think they're just helping the process along, you know. Israel wasn't trying to abandon God, and nowhere in there does it say that they were trying to just get rid of God, but they were trying to replace him temporarily. God is not right here in our presence right now, and so he's up on that mountain full of, you know, the fire and the lightning and the smoke and everything, which I'm sure was unsettling to them anyway, you know, but they weren't trying to get rid of him altogether. They were trying to replace him temporarily. We want something that we can see, you know, and it's funny to me because there again, they knew that was, Moses said, I'm going to go up on the mountain and talk to God. They could see all that stuff happening up there, you know, but then they still wanted something right there in front of them. But a temporary idol is still an idol, right? It's still an idol. Israel wanted a God they could see, touch, you know, control. I mean, you guys know that people want to be in control, you know. Any control freaks out there, you know? These people wanted to be, a lot of times people want to be in control. When God feels distant, we often reach for something that we can control. You know, again, this was not something real. This was something, you know, it wasn't something that had real power or like our God's power, but they wanted to be in control. They wanted to say what was going to happen. The next point here, Aaron compromised instead of leading. Like Pastor Justin said, he messed up right here, you know. He was left in charge by Moses. Moses told the people, I'm going to go away. I'm going to meet with God. You guys can't come up there. Don't even touch the mountain or you're going to die, right? Don't even go to the base of the mountain or you'll die. And so he said, I'm going away. And he said, and I think he told them 30 days, but they ended up, God extended that longer. But he said, I'm going up there. Aaron is in charge, Aaron and Hur. If you guys have any problems, you need any help, you need any leadership, go to Aaron, go to Hur, you know. So how many know that Aaron failed big time right there, you know? Exodus 32, 2 through 4. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. So Aaron made that calf, right? Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Aaron told them, break off the golden earrings and bring them to me. So then he made that molded calf. Again, it says he used an engraving tool. He actually physically made that. He went along to get along, right? Aaron didn't stand up. He didn't say, wait, this is wrong. You know, we know who God is. Look what he just did for us. Did you guys, you know, they lived through the first three plagues that we talked about last week, and then God separated them with the remainder of the plagues, including the Passover. They saw what he did. They had, at this point, they'd already crossed the sea, you know. They saw that miracle of God. You know, God was with them in a pillar of fire by day, or a cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. How miraculous is that? They're seeing all this stuff. And Aaron saw all this too, and he was involved in it firsthand with Moses, but he went along to get along. He's like, I'm not going to rise up against these people. There was a lot of people. You know, it says that 600,000 men, that's not including the women and the children, 600,000 men walked out of Egypt. And so he was just trying to get along the people. He was trying to appease the people. How many know that when it comes to leadership, you can't just appease the people, right? You have to be a good, godly leader and follow his instruction. Imagine a father who knows his family is drifting spiritually. Instead of leading them, instead of taking charge and being the good, godly leader, he stays silent because he doesn't want to cause conflict. I've heard it. I've been working here almost 20 years. I've heard it over and over again. Well, I don't want to rock the boat. Well, I don't want to cause problems. Well, hopefully things will get back right, you know. Silence becomes compromise. Whenever you don't say anything, you just let it go, you're compromising, and compromise becomes sin, you know. God tells us to be good, godly leaders of our households and to follow him. And when we let it fall away, that's a sin. We're moving into sin because we're not following God and putting him first. Aaron's failure shows the danger of leaders who want to please people more than they want to honor God. And how many know that you can look at the church today and see there's a lot of leaders out there that want to please the people? We see it in this, you know, some church services I've seen on TV. It's like, man, is this a concert? You know, what am I watching here? You know, we see a lot of times that they have big flashy lights and they have smoke and they have fire, you know, all these pyrotechnics and everything at churches, you know. And we see certain leaders that say, I'm not going to preach sin. I'm not going to preach hell. You know, I'm just going to preach a feel good message so that the people will feel good when they leave here. You know, I don't want to bother anybody. Again, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to tell somebody something bad. Maybe they won't come back, you know. But as a leader, you know, we need to make sure that we're honoring God in everything that we do, even if it steps on people's toes, you know. Some of the stuff we're going to talk about here today might step on some toes here today, but I feel like this is what God led me to speak to you today. Men, your family, or men and women, sometimes it's the women that are the leaders of their families. Men, your family doesn't need a perfect leader. You don't have to be perfect, you know. Read through here. Nobody in these Bible characters that we're talking about, are any of them been perfect? None of them are perfect, right? They all have their problems. They're all fully human, you know, but they need, that your families need a present leader, somebody who is present, somebody who's there and taking that leadership position and not leading in their own hearts, but leading in the, from the heart of God, a courageous leader, a God-honoring leader. We need to make sure we're putting God first in our households. I guarantee you, if you're not putting God first in your household, then your kids are going to be putting the world first, right? They're going to grab a hold of whatever is most prominent in their life, you know, and so we want to make sure that we're good, godly leaders. Next point, sin always leads to spiritual blindness. Verses 5 through 6. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So Aaron built an altar, right? Here he's made this false idol, this false god out of this gold, you know, and then he builds an altar to it. How bad is that, you know? He's not just building this altar or this idol to appease the people. Now he's put an altar before it and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. So now he's going to have them do this feast in front of this false idol and say, we're doing this in the name of God, you know. How many knows he was messing up big time here? This was a totally wrong thing to do. You know, they mixed God's name with idolatry. They said, we're going to worship this false idol and we're going to do it to the Lord. Then scripture says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now that's a nice little phrase there, rose up to play, right? And we've got kids here, so I won't tell you everything that it said about this term, this Hebrew phrase. But I will say that it implies drunkenness, first off, right? They were out there, they were drinking and getting drunk, and we know the Bible says not to become drunken of the wine or whatever. Immorality and wild behavior, okay? I think we all, adults here, we all know what they're talking about here when they say wild behavior, you know, inappropriateness in the public, all right? And so, for an illustration, it's like someone who says, I love Jesus, right? But lives Monday through Saturday like God doesn't even exist. Anybody know anybody like that? You know, or have known somebody like that? You know, they mix God with the world. They mix worship with compromise. They mix faith with sin. You know, I remember when I was in high school, and I was no perfect teenager. There was a young man that on Sunday morning, he came to church. He came with his mother, I think. I don't think his dad came to church. But anyway, they would have the song service going on and nobody else would be up. He would be up front, raising his hands, look, you know, and you were just like, man, that guy is close to the Lord. But I went to school with him, right? And he did not act close to the Lord at school. That's all I'm going to say. He was really, really bad at school. But he was putting on a show for everybody, you know. We want to make sure that we are not just living for God on Sundays, right? Or on Wednesdays. We want to make sure that we're living for God and that we're loving Jesus 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and make sure that God is number one in our lives. You know, when we create idols, we lose spiritual clarity. Whenever we put something before God, then we're losing our clarity with him, right? We're losing that connection with him. How many know he's not going to be a part of that? You know, yes, God's with us all the time, but whenever we wantonly do some kind of sin, God withdraws from that because he's not going to be a part of that sin. So Israel called their sin worship. They went a step further. They didn't just sin. They called their sin worship. They said, we're going to do this to the Lord. You know, that's how blind they became, and that's how blind they became in 40 days, right? 40 days. Again, they saw all these miracles and everything that the Lord God Almighty was doing for them, and they turned their backs on God that quickly. Next point here, God takes idolatry seriously. He takes it seriously. You know, Moses was up on the mountain, and what was God giving him on the mountain? The two stone tablets. What was written on those tablets? We always talk about Ten Commandments, right? You know, it says that God wrote those with his own hand. So here's Moses up there getting the, you know, not only those commandments, but the law, you know. And we look at Exodus 23 through 4. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first Ten Commandment, right? You shall, I mean, how important is that to God that as he, that says his, the hand of God engraved this into this stone, right? The first thing he said is you shall have no other gods before me, right? And what are the people down there doing? They're having a God before him. And then it says, you, not the second one, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. That covers pretty much everything, doesn't it? You shall not make a carved image. Don't have any gods before me, and don't make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, you know. And so what are these people doing when he's giving Moses this law, these laws up there? They're having a god before him, and they're making a carved image, you know. And so how many know that when Moses came down, he was not happy, as we're getting ready to read? 7 through 10, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down. You know, God knows what they're doing down there. And he says, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. So God told Moses, first off, your people. Do you guys notice that? Your people have corrupted themselves. How many of you mothers and fathers out there have ever had your kids, this just happened to me yesterday, had your kids do something or say something, and the spouse looks at you and says, your daughter or your son just did this. My wife just said that to me yesterday, you know. And we were, all of us were over at the house celebrating my daughter Taylor's birthday, and one of them, I don't remember which one it was, one of them said something or did something, and my wife said, your daughter, it was one of my daughters, yeah, your daughter just said this or did this, I don't remember, but it just struck to me that God told Moses, your people have corrupted themselves. You know, God wasn't being sarcastic. He was showing Moses that Israel had broken covenant. Right there, they had broken covenant, and to the point where he was pretty much saying, these aren't my people anymore, you know. They were the people that thousands of years were coming into play for these people to be the chosen people of God. And here he is saying, my wrath is going to burn against them, and I'm going to consume them. God was going to wipe them all out, right? Right there, and he was going to start over again with Moses and make Moses a great nation. Think of a spouse today discovering betrayal, you know, in the marriage. The pain is real. The trust is broken. The relationship is wounded, right? Idolatry wounds the heart of God. God tells us, he commands us, and he expects us to follow his commands. When we don't follow his commands, it breaks the heart of God, you know. Idolatry is not just wrong behavior, it's relational betrayal, right? You're betraying that relationship. And so we want to make sure that we're in a great relationship with God. We don't want to betray that relationship and put anything before God. God wasn't angry because of a statue, right? He was angry because his people replaced him. You know, they were putting something before him. And again, something that Aaron had to create. Moses interceded for the people, our next section here. 11 through 14. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? And did you notice there he said, your people, right? Moses was handed back to him, you know, just like we do with our spouses. He said, you have brought out of the land of Egypt and with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. You know, so Moses prayed, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot? You guys ever get like mad, so mad that you get hot? Right? Come on now. You know, how many know your face turns red, you start sweating, your ears, like steamers coming out of your ears, you know? Yeah, you get so mad, your hands clench and your muscles are, you know, I've been mad like that. And so, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot? You know, Moses right here stood in the gap, right? He knew that God was getting ready to consume the entire nation of Israel besides him and his family, you know, which could have been a temptation for him. He could have been like, I can be like Abraham, right? You know, God can start all over with me and my family now. But he knew what God's plan was. He loved the Lord, and he put the Lord first in everything that he did. Instead of putting himself first, they saying, we could be today saying Father Moses, or, you know, instead of Father Abraham, right? He put God first, and he put God's people first. He prayed for mercy. He prayed for forgiveness. He prayed for God's presence to remain with his people. Right there, he stood in the gap and he said, Lord, don't do this. Just think about the Egyptians. We just left there. Now they're going to be mocking us. They're going to be saying, oh yeah, this God just brought him out there to kill him, right? And so, for an illustration, every family needs a Moses, right? Someone who prays when others drift, right? Someone who stands in the gap when others fall. So we're all human. We're all going to make mistakes. We need somebody to be like Moses in each and every family. You know, someone who says, not on my watch, right? Don't just let things happen as you're leading your families. Make sure that you are being right there at the top, at the lead, saying, no, this isn't going to happen. No, we're not going to talk like that. Or no, we're not going to watch that show. No, we're not going to go do this thing. You know, we need people to lead their families, somebody to stand in the gap. We need a Moses in all the families. You know, men or women, your prayers matter, right? Your prayers matter. Your intercession matters, and your leadership matters. We need to make sure that we are leading our families in the will of God, or, like I said, our families are going to fall into the ways of the world. Point six, Moses confronted the sin directly. Right, directly. He didn't beat around the bush. 19 through 20. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. So when Moses saw the calf and the dancing, Scripture says Moses' anger became hot. So just like God's wrath got hot, his anger became hot. And the same thing happened to Moses when he saw them down there playing, right? The things that they were doing down there to this in front of this golden calf. And of course, this wasn't like, this was an encampment, and this wasn't the entire nation of Israel. I'm sure some of them were like, no, we're not going to do that. But this was a group of them that were down there doing this despicable stuff in front of this calf. And so Moses' anger became hot. Again, I can see his face getting red and him clenching his fist and gritting his teeth saying, what are these idiots doing, right? You know, he broke the tablets. These are the tablets that God had just engraved these things on, like the Ten Commandments, and he broke the tablets, not out of rage, but symbolizing that Israel had broken that covenant. That was a covenant that he was holding in his hands, the covenant of God, and he broke them because the people of Israel had broken that covenant. Then he ground the calf to powder, and he made them drink it. You know, how many of you guys want to drink some gold? You know, doesn't sound very good to me. So Moses was showing Israel that their idol was powerless, temporary, and empty. You know, it's like a man who finally realizes the thing he's been chasing, money, status, lust, addiction, has no power to save him, right? Those things that we chase of the world have no power to save us. You know, it leaves a bitter taste. It never satisfies. And I'm sure drinking that gold was bitter. I'm sure it made their stomachs hurt. You know, Moses forced Israel to taste the emptiness of their idol, you know. And so here he was taking this idol that they had made, right? He completely ground it up into dust, into powder, into nothing. In other words, he pulverized it. He turned it into nothing. And then he made them drink it, which was, again, bitter, you know. And I'm sure it made them sick to their stomach and everything. And then what happened to that after they drank it? Anybody think about where that went? They ended up having to poop it out, right? I'll just say it. You know, they ended up having to, and so it's like, your idol that you made is now in the toilet, right? That's how powerful your idol is. So it was the ultimate breakdown of this idol that they had made for themselves. God will often let us taste the consequences of our idols so we never return to them. You know, he was like, don't ever do this again. Point seven, God calls us to destroy our idols today. 26 through 28, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, this encampment that was there, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And some translation says, every man his son. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Moses said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. So this is the call for today. You know, not who's going to church, right? Not who believes in God. There's millions of people that believe in God. Not who owns a Bible, right? And if you got one of these smartphones, you can get every Bible that's out there on that Bible. But who is truly on the side of the Lord? Who is following the Lord and putting him first in their lives? You know, we have modern day idols today. Has anybody got a golden calf in their house? You know, I don't have a golden calf. We have some little knickknacks and stuff, but we may not build golden calves, but we build golden priorities, right? The first one, the idol of success, right? The idol of success, chasing promotions, money, and status more than God. Putting God, or putting your success in your workplace, or in your, you know, anything that you do, your hobbies even, putting these things before God, you know, is an idol. You're putting a priority of success or money or riches or fame, fortune, whatever. You're putting that above your relationship with God. You know, the second one, the idol of entertainment. Hours of scrolling, right? Hey, I'm stepping on my own toes here today, right? I spend too much time on this phone, right? Hours of scrolling, streaming, gaming, but no time for prayer or scripture. You know, I've seen so many people say, I don't have time to read their Bible, as they sit there with their phones doing this. You know what I'm saying? And so that can become an idol because you're putting entertainment before your relationship with God. Number three, the idol of pleasure, lust, pornography, substance abuse, you know, anything that we run to for comfort instead of running to God. God should be our comforter. Anytime we're having any kind of trouble, we shouldn't be looking for anything of this world to relieve that or to give us comfort. We need to be going to God because he is our comforter. Number four, the idol of people's approval. How many of this is huge right now? You know, we watch a lot of reality TV, like Survivor, you know. And on Survivor right now, they just had this Mr. Beast. You guys heard of Mr. Beast? He's a content, you know, he's like a online guy, a YouTube guy or whatever. And anyway, I barely know the guy. I've heard of him, but he is always trying to get people's approval, and he's become like a billionaire now by doing this. You know, he's living for likes, validation, applause, I mean, no, that's Hollywood. I mean, no, that's the music industry. You know, that's people on the internet now are doing everything they can to get as many likes. And I've heard people talk about it. How many likes do you have now? You know, my daughter Taylor did a video and she had like over a million views on this TikTok video. It was about the school. All right. And so people are looking for people's approval. And if you're putting that before God, then it is an idol in your life. You know, and then the fifth one here, the idol of self. I mean, you know, a lot of us put ourselves before our relationship to God. We put our feelings first. Well, I love the Lord, but I feel like this, you know, and so you're putting your feelings before God, or your desires before God. Again, sometimes we have these desires and we think, you know, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go to school. This is where I'm going to do that, without ever asking God, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go to school? What career do you want me to choose? You know, or our comfort again, you know, we put our own comfort ahead of the will of God for our lives. We don't want to put anything above the will of God for our lives. He has a perfect plan for us, and we need to make sure we're following that. Idols are not only made by hands, they're made right in our hearts. You know, sometimes these things are, you know, all these things that we went through here are not necessarily made by our hands, but they're in our hearts. If we could have the worship team to come back up. In conclusion, God is not saying, you've put something before me, so I'm done with you, get out of here, right? You know, God is calling us back. You know, just like Moses stood at the camp and said, who was on the Lord's side, right? He went there and he wanted to know who is on the Lord's side. Who's not following this golden calf and doing all this terrible stuff? Who is going to truly follow the Lord? You know, we know that the Levites were the ones that they came, the descendants of Levi came, and they said, we're on the side of the Lord, you know. So they weren't partaking in all that stuff that was going on. I'm sure they were just as disgusted by it as what Moses was and what God was. And so they came, and you know, how terrible is it they had to go and kill their own people? You know, it says they killed their own friends, their own brothers, their own neighbors, you know, their own sons sometimes. You know, but they were saying, I'm not going to put anything before the Lord. Not even my own family and friends. You know, just like Moses stood at the camp and said, who is on the side of the Lord? God is asking the same question to us today. Who is on my side? Who is going to follow me? Who's going to put me first? You know, it's not to condemn you. It's not to shame you. He's trying to call us back. He's trying to say, put me first. Hey, look, I'm still here, right? You know how you're going to church every Sunday? You know how you're praying every once in a while? You know how every once in a while you see a scripture? You know, put me first. Don't put me as an afterthought. Put me first in your life. I should be the most important thing in everything, because nothing in this world is going to stay, right? All these things will pass away, but the Lord and our relationship with Him will go on forever. You know, God called Aaron back, like Justin said, in spite of his sin and his complete failure as a godly leader. You know, this was the first time when Moses said, hey, you're in charge, I'm going, right? And he completely failed. And I think it's funny that if you read in there, you know, Moses at one point asked Aaron, what are you doing? What did you do? And you know what Aaron did? He lied. Aaron said, well, I threw this gold in the fire and this calf just popped out. Right? He lied, because we know he fashioned it with tools, engraving tools. Right? So Aaron utterly failed. But God gave him a second chance. And as bad as he failed, God put him as the first high priest of the nation of Israel, of his church. He put him as the first high priest. God loves us. He doesn't want to cast us away. He doesn't want us to fall away. He want to condemn us, right? He wants us to live for him and to put him first. So we need to make sure we identify our idols. Whatever it is in our lives, whatever it is in our hearts that we're putting before God, we need to take time. Again, it always takes time, and we're in a distracted world to where we feel like we don't ever have any time. And I don't know how many times me and Pastor Jerry will say, look how fast time is flying by. Man, look how fast time is going, how fast the years are going through. We need to make sure we're spending time identifying anything in our lives that we're putting ahead of God, because he needs to be number one in our lives. And then we need to get rid of it. We need to destroy it. We don't need to manage it. A lot of times we say, well, I can manage this, right? Well, I will give most of my time to God. You know, yeah, I'm going to try my best, but so I can manage this. No, we need to destroy it, get rid of it. Anything that we're putting before God, we need to make sure that we are not trying to manage it. We need to destroy it. Because again, nothing in this world is more important than our relationship with God. And we need to return to the presence of God. Put Him first. In everything that we do, we need to put God first. God shouldn't be an afterthought. God shouldn't be, oh, well, it's Sunday, it's time to go to church, and you haven't read your Bible, you haven't prayed, you haven't even thought about God sometimes. You know, we need to make sure that daily, every day, we're putting Him first. You know, God doesn't want to be part of your heart, or doesn't want part of your heart. He wants all of your heart. He wants it all. He wants all of you, right? And so we want to make sure that we are putting God first in everything we do. We don't want to have any golden calf in our lives. If you guys would stand with us as we sing this song.